Amen. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. As long as the blood stays precious, I believe the first love will stay glowing in our hearts. And if it's glowing in our hearts, then we will become the kind of servants of God that He has called us to be, true followers of Jesus Christ today. In Holy Communion, one of the dangers, and there are several dangerous things about communion, to receive it unworthily, not unworthy, it didn't say unworthy, no one in this room is worthy of the shed blood of Jesus. Not a person in the room merits that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. It's nothing earned by us, cannot be earned by us. You can spend a lifetime living thanks, not just giving thanks, but living thanks unto the Lord, showing gratitude. But nothing you do, nothing I do, could earn the kind of worthy that the blood makes us. Praise God. So one of the dangers of Holy Communion is receiving it in an unworthily manner. And that simply means not giving the reverence that is due. And, you know, you think of people that are just irreverent and just not sensing how holy and wonderful it is and not responding in the right way. But every time it becomes a ritual, it's the other danger. When it becomes ritualistic, when it becomes routine, when the cross becomes a given, it can never kindle nor rekindle the first love. When it's just a given, I'm saying the cross, yeah, right, okay, amen. When it becomes ritualistic and routine, I went to a communion service in a large church. I wasn't having service, so I went to that service, and they were having Holy Communion, and they had everything was compacted to such a point that when it came time to serve communion, they kind of fitted in between the announcements and some special and the offering. That's how, between the announcements and the offering, let's have communion, get it over with, so we can make up for the time we spent in the offering and the announcements and move forward and get out on time. And we were all served communion. Yeah, yeah, we all took it. Yeah, yeah. And it was just part of the whole deal. But when it comes to really reverencing what it represents, and that is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, I mean, you can't just let it become a routine or a ritual. Too much of the Christian faith is just routine and ritual. Just, we know what's going to happen in many circles today. They were going to do this, we're going to have that, we're going to have this, we're going to get out of the gnat's eyebrow of 12. Amen? And it's a big deal to some people. So we can go do something that is worth the investment of our time. So we can go do something fun. Amen? Because, you know, church and the Word and the worship of our God who saved, that's not really fun. Well, it's not fun. It's beyond fun. Amen. This is, if you don't enjoy worshiping God, you need to get saved. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, some even backsliders, when they get in the presence of God, the tears start streaming sometimes because they know they're away and they need to come back. And that's a good thing. Praise God. Amen. We're about to have communion here in just a little while here today. But it's not a ritual and it's not a routine. We do it on the first Sunday because He said, do it in remembrance of me and on the cross dying for you. We want to remember that. Often, and it needs to be even more often many times. So we don't wait on Christmas or New Year's or a particular holy day or a holiday. Amen. We just worship the Lord all year long, and we're glad you are here today. And listen, let's get this out of the way. If there's any sin in our life, if there's anything in our life that we need to get right before the Lord so that we can receive communion and not be concerned about being unworthily reverenced. So reverence. If there's something wrong, let's get it right. In fact, let's just pray a prayer. I want to pray in my personal prayer, following David's example. Wash me with hyssop. Wash me. I need cleansing today. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, because I want to be right with you. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That I may leave this place today expressing the joy of the Lord, and that I might find through that joy the strength I need to keep the faith and to be faithful to you, in Jesus' name. Can anyone agree with that and say amen today? Hallelujah. Well, let's enjoy worshiping the Lord, and let's enjoy honoring Him through Holy Communion. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We praise you today. We honor you today. Hallelujah. 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 Let me never lose the wonder of the cross. That's what we were talking about earlier. Amen. You lose that wonder, then it's a given. If it's a given, the first love, you know, I used to talk a lot about returning to the first love out of Revelation chapter 3. Getting back to the first love. But you know what I've discovered, and it's a sad truth, but it's the truth. There are people who name the name of Jesus Christ who have never had the first love kindled. It doesn't need to be rekindled in them. It needs to be kindled in them. It's just simply loving Him back for loving us so. We love Him because we're commanded, thou shalt love. Listen, that won't cut it. That will not bring that kind of true love and devotion out of your heart, just trying to religiously show love. That won't do it, because there's no feeling in it. There's no faith in it. God knows your heart, and He knows it's a fake. He knows it's phony. Can you say amen? Man looks on the outward appearance, and we can have this great choir singing in concert, and we can have steeples and stained glass, and I could wear my collar backward and wear a robe. Amen. But God knows my heart. And all of the religious trappings won't take the place of sincerity in our heart. That's why the church at Ephesus that lost their first love, they were doing everything right. He commended. And then He said something that shocked them, because now they're really feeling good about themselves. Because they've tried them that said they were apostles and were not, found them to be liars. They bore up under persecution. Wow, that's good for 2 stars. They're doing all the right things and representing. They were representing the Christian faith well. And Jesus shocked them when He said, but I have somewhat against you. And I can see them scratching, what could it possibly be? You just told us we got this right, we got that right, we got this right, and we got that right. What could possibly be our problem or your problem with us? Here's the deal. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks deeper. He looks on the heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart today. Well, you're the preacher, and yeah, I got on all the preacher clothing. Amen. But He's not looking at what I'm wearing on the outside. He's looking what He knows about me on the inside. What did He have against them? He said, you've left your first love. You've left it. Oh, you still go to church. A lot of people leave church too when they lose the first love. They have no heart to worship, no heart to hear and heed the word of God. Amen. They lost the joy of their salvation. They don't enjoy worshiping Him. They sure don't enjoy serving Him or following Him. You've left your first love. Repent and do your first works. How we served Him when we had that wonderful, sweetheart love for Him and with Him. start serving Him. You don't just get it back. You get back in your Bible. You open it up again. And you open your heart again that God might speak to you through His Word. Amen? You get a heart for worship again. You want to worship God, not just in, you know, the allotted time and the choir is singing or the praise team is inspiring you, but in your personal time with the Lord, to stop and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for keeping me. I love you, Lord. Take time. So He tells us to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then He stimulates that kind of love. We love Him because He told us to. No, we love Him because He first loved us. And in Holy Communion, it brings us full circle right back to the foot of the cross where it all started. And once again, the first love is rekindled. If it's ever been kindled, it'll be rekindled where it was kindled. And that's at the cross. Where I first saw the light. Amen. Lisa used to sing The Lighthouse. Play the piano and sing, there's a lighthouse on the hillside overlooking life's stormy seas. And Brother Hobbs used to sing it too. Jesus is the lighthouse. Praise God. Hallelujah. And His light and His love is still shining today. So I pray if the first love's never been kindled, that it'll be kindled today. And if it has been kindled and grown cold. What creates the falling away? What is the reason for the falling away? This is not the world. This is not people who don't know Christ. These are followers of Christ. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And Jesus told us it's a last day sign. Many false prophets will go out into the earth and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what wax cold? It means it was hot, and now it's cooling down. Now it's cooling down. And unless something interrupts this cool down, it will become cold. And the practice of the Christian faith will be nothing more than a cold religious ritual to us. And that first love will never be stimulated again. But Jesus said, repent and do your first works, or I will come to you quickly. Quickly. In other words, He says, I will not suffer this to keep going on. This facade, this phony, this religious ritual, instead of a real worship and service of God. I will come to you quickly. I won't tolerate it. Church tolerates it as long as the budget's met, the seats are full, pastor's got a new car, amen, new suit, and we all come together and think, okay, Lord, you saw me in church today. If I need you through the week, there's one for me. I get a star. I showed up. Amen? There's a lot of that going on Sunday morning. That's what stops revival. It is not the devil. Listen, where sin doth abound, grace supersedes it. Where sin doth abound, I mean, though we're highly qualified here in America today. Where sin doth abound, my grace does much more abound. It's not the devil. It's not the sinful world that's too sinful to hear and heed the gospel. It is Christians going through the motions, holding back a true move of God and a true revival. Amen? I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be a help. I want to see a revival in my lifetime. I saw it in the 80s. I lived through the Jesus movement in the 80s. Man, we saw souls coming to Jesus. We saw hippies coming to Christ. We saw drug addicts coming to Jesus. We saw in our neighborhood, we saw pimps and prostitutes coming to the Lord. We saw drunkards coming to the Lord. I won some of them to the Lord before they passed away. They used to start drinking when we started church. Those guys were heavy into alcohol. Amen. It wasn't the happy hour. Amen. They already started. And they used to sit on the bench and watch me go in and come out and watch me go in and come out. It's my privilege to lead both of them to Christ before they died. Hallelujah. God is good today. He's on the throne today, and we're here to worship Him. And if you've lost something, or if you've never had it, this is a good morning to get a hold of it, because God will help you. If you will let Him, He will help you to love Him back by showing you His absolute unconditional love for you. And that happened at the cross. Thank you for that song today. Let's sing one more communion song. We will have a word from the Bible before we move into the Holy Communion service. I had a call at home just a few months ago, and it was a call from a minister whose daughter had she called him weeping and crying. She had received the Lord as her Savior, but she didn't have what we would sing in song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Hallelujah. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And he said, could you call my daughter? This is a minister, wanted me to call his daughter because she called him crying because she had heard a message on how few there are that be saved. And that's a true message. They asked Jesus, are there few that be saved? He said, seek to enter in the straight gate, the narrow way. Many will choose the broad way. Many will choose that six-lane thoroughfare and be lost. Seek to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, the narrow way. For there's just a few that find it. Someone had a vision. It was up on YouTube, and she was going through. Anybody go through YouTube and see what's, you know, this and that? A lot of clickbait on there. One thing that gets your attention is when someone tells you there's barely anybody going to make it to heaven. And what will really get your attention is when it says that this person saw Jesus, and Jesus said that 98-point-something% of all Christians are going to hell. My ears are starting to ring, and I'm thinking, Christians? Yeah, you got to qualify Christian. I get that. But I'm glad I can sing Blessed Assurance. Because I've got that assurance. It's not just a song. It's something that I know. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that what? That we are the children of God. Hallelujah. If you're saved, you're a child of God. And you're able to say something that in the old covenant they would never dream of saying. And that is our Father. Every saved person. Now, we're at all levels of spiritual growth and development, but I'm going to tell you something. If you are saved today, you have the right and the privilege to call God your Heavenly Father. In fact, it goes deeper than that. We call Him Abba Father. Everybody say Abba. Abba. There was a singing group called Abba. It's not them. You know what Abba was? It's an Aramaic word. When a child first recognized, and I saw some, for Father's Day, I'm going to bring something like that. I remember when I first heard my son say, Dada. When Alan said, Dada, amen. I don't even smoke cigars, and I want to give everybody a cigar. Amen. Just to celebrate. And I don't want you smoking the cigar, that's why I didn't. There's that. Amen. But when he said, Dada, when he said, Dada, man, that hooked me. I did a lot of diaper changing after that myself. I want you to know, you can ask Pamela. Amen. When he said, Dad, when he recognized me as his father, but he didn't formally call me father. He wasn't that developed, but he's able to say Dada. And you know what Abba is? It's a two-syllable word for daddy. Dada. Abba, Aramaic. And the Bible said in the New Testament, we cry Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth of it. We don't just, oh yes, we reverence Him, our Father, which are hallowed be Thy name. But in the intimate personal relationship He has called us to with Himself, we've been so reconciled unto Him, He calls us His sons and His daughters. So I've got this young lady that thinking, I probably won't make it. If the percentage is that close of Christians that have accepted Christ, maybe she became cold in her spirit. Maybe she was in that process of that cool down. But she felt so afraid, terrified. It's a terrifying thing. My dad had a complete nervous breakdown. They wanted to give him shock treatments, but my mother wouldn't allow them. She wouldn't sign off on it. We just kept encouraging him, and the pastor kept praying with us for him until he finally got out of the hospital. And I sat at 12 years old on the back porch of my grandmother's home, holding my dad by the hand and praying for him, because he was in a tent meeting in Kentucky. And they had an evangelist. He never forgot the name of the evangelist, Johnny Trevelyan, he said. And he said, Bobby, he was preaching. He said, God took me out in a vision, took me out. He said, I walked up to the gates of heaven. I stood there, and I thought, I've preached the gospel all of these years. I've led many to Christ. Now, you got to be careful when you start telling God how great you are and how good you are. Because nobody's going to go to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many you win to the Lord, how well you represent Him down here, how many good works you do. That's not going to get you into heaven. Remember the story I told you? It's just a story to illustrate. It's not true, but we all know. You've heard, there's so many stories about standing at the gate. And Peter is always there. I guess he's the gatekeeper in all of the stories, Simon Peter. And so a man comes up to the gate, and he said, by what right have you to enter here? He said, well, I took the navigator course. I can quote a whole chapter of the New Testament by remembering it. I led a man to the Lord in the hospital who told me the same things. That wasn't no story. That was real. Amen. I went to visit a man that had come to the Lord under our ministry, and a man was looking at me over, like, talk to me. And I thought, you don't have to look twice at me. Amen. Hallelujah. I said, sir, what are you scheduled for? He said, I'm scheduled for surgery. I said, what kind of surgery? He told me the details, and it was going to be like a 50-50 chance that he would survive it. It was some kind of delicate, either brain tumor type thing or something, that he had a 50-50 chance. And I said, do you know the Lord? And you know, the first thing out of his mouth, he said, I have had the navigator course. I can quote St. Matthew word by word, the whole first three chapters of St. Matthew. And I thought, man, you got me beat. I can't do that. Amen. I didn't tell him that. You know what I did? I said, that's great. But I said, if you, and then he told me his church affiliation. And then he told me he had been baptized in water. And I thought, okay, here's the question. If you didn't come through this, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Now, you can sit in church and give mental assent to that, but when you're facing the possibility of death, you've got to know something. You've got to know something. And he suddenly sobered. He looked at me, and the navigator thing's out the window. Church affiliation's out the window. Water baptism's out the window. The only thing that mattered was, if I don't make it, can I honestly say, I know I can spend eternity with God. I know that I'm saved. And he said, no, sir. Now he's respecting me and calling me sir. No, sir. In his church, I'm sure he's well respected. He can quote all that scripture. But in his personal trial, you got to know that you know that you know. And he said, I can't say that for sure. I said, then let's pray. And we prayed a sinner's prayer. We didn't pray somebody that was just about good enough, but need to be a little bit better. Amen. We prayed the sinner's prayer because he died for our sins to be forgiven. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many, for the sins of many. Hallelujah. And he came to Christ. Dad Reedy came to Christ. I went to visit him. They called the Red Cross in. His wife came to our church. He went to another church. He didn't like hearing about sin and all that stuff that convicts you, makes you uneasy. He went to a church that you get it one time, you never and forget about it. But when you're facing the possibility of death, you can't forget about it. You can't just take some pastor's word for it. You got to know to have any peace in your heart. And so he was facing surgery. They called the Red Cross. The hospital got in touch with family. Family got in touch with the Red Cross. He had a son in service in Germany. They flew him in. They were that sure his dad would not survive that they would pay to fly him in. The United States Army paid to fly him in. And I said, Dad, everybody called him Dad Reedy. I said, Dad, do you know if you didn't come through this, do you know? I know you go to church. I understand that. I'm asking you, do you know if you don't come through this, where you would spend eternity? Do you know that you know Christ is your Savior? And it would be okay one way or the other. It's a win-win. Amen. If you wake up here, God has brought you through the surgery. If you wake up there, you're home free. It's a win-win. If you know. If you know. And tears began to well in his eyes. The Holy Spirit conviction was right in that room. And he said, no, sir. See, I'm getting sirs now. I didn't ask for them. It's because something is happening that is beyond the preacher clothing and the pastoral duty. God is moving on hearts and calling people to salvation. And you can be in church, you can be out of church, you can be in a bar. God calls people to salvation. Jesus died for that purpose. It's what this is all about. Raise your eyes. Look upon the fields, for they are white unto harvest. The harvest is, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the field. For the harvest is plenteous, but it's white. It's going to be lost. It's overripe. It's get it now or lose it forever. Raise your eyes, look upon the fields that are white unto the harvest, and pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers unto the field. For the harvest is indeed plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are few reapers to go into that field. I'm so glad I've raised my eyes enough. Our church never grew in terms of building steeples and stained glass. We had a steeple and stained glass. I don't even think we had a steeple. We had the stained glass. But listen, many people came to Jesus down through those years because our eyes were beyond the church growing, but seeing the kingdom of God filled with people that would have been lost. And I'm so glad today, hallelujah, to know that all of these years didn't build a mega church. But there are going to be people in heaven because I left Tampa Electric, amen, and I came there by faith and lived in a parsonage, which was a rundown old house that they condemned finally behind the church. We had a singing group come one time. And there was a hole in the bathroom floor. It had just fell through. So we put a rug over the hole. And the singing group were nationally known. Somebody had given them our number because we were affiliated with the Independent Assemblies of God and said, can we come? And I thought, if you don't mind a small church, come on. Small church to us was 100 people back then, at least 100 people. I mean, most of our services, except Wednesday night, of course. But I had to tell them. They said, can we use your restroom? I said, certainly. But I said, don't you step on that rug. I said, there's a hole under that rug, and you will go through. And they looked at me like, what? What? Listen, when your eyes are on those fields, you're not worried about the hole in the floor. Amen. One day I'm going to have a mansion, and I don't care about all the aesthetics. All I care about, amen, is that I'm going to live in a house without a hole in the floor. Amen. I don't have to watch where I step. I don't know if we'll go to the bathroom up there. I don't. We'll have glorified bodies, but we will eat food. So if we got a body and we eat food, I would assume there's a latrine somewhere. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying. We're going to have a body fashioned after his body. Did he eat? Amen. Did he get thirsty? Jacob's well, he was tired and thirsty. Amen. We're not going to be, you know, plasma-looking ghostly figures with no body. We're going to have a body like his glorious body in every respect. And he told Thomas, go ahead, touch me. I'm not a ghost or an apparition. For a body, a ghost or an apparition doesn't have flesh and bones. And I've got both, praise God. Hallelujah. So I want you to get something today. And the thing I want you to get before we receive communion is that you're part of a growing family of people who have really come to know Christ as their Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. And our trust and faith is in His keeping power. The Bible said we are kept by the power of God. Now we've got to keep our faith in Him. But we can't keep ourselves in and of ourselves. We're kept by something way stronger. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're kept by the power of God and the person of Jesus Christ. So here's this young lady, grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school, at some point accepted Jesus as her Savior. Maybe she's growing cold, but she's scared about where she's going to spend eternity. And I said, ma'am, did you really get saved? Have you really come to Christ? Yes. Yes, I was sincere. I know that I did that. But this man said that 98-point-something% of all Christians are going to end up in hell. Jesus told him. I hate to conflict with anybody over anything, but I do it quite often. Amen. And I said, listen, that's subjective. That's his experience. He said that. But I said, you can't base it on what's, oh, but he was a preacher and he's, okay. He's got all the credentials. But I don't know what he experienced and I don't know what was said. But I know what the Bible says. And every time I'm in a situation between what somebody saw, what somebody else experienced, and what the Bible says, I don't know about you. I go with the Word of God. Did you know, man is like, all of us, man is like a blade of grass. Flourishes when it comes up, the sun comes out, and it dies from the heat and the pressure of the sun. I said, he's a man, right? He's just a man. He said he had an experience. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't hear right. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that is subjective to his experience. I said, listen, you need to know that what you have done is enough because he did the rest. And if he didn't do the rest, then you've got to do it. In other words, if he didn't pay your sin debt, then you're going to have to pay it. Because it's got to be paid. I love that song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I said, if 98 point something percent of Christians, now see, this is not just a few that go to heaven in terms of the whole world. Christians, I said, let me read a scripture to you. Can I share the scripture with you that I shared with her? I'm going to do it anyway, but thank you for getting on board with me. Revelation. And let's go to chapter 7. And let's begin reading with verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be given to our God forever and forever. Then one of the elders answered, said unto me, Who are these? Now there's a whole bunch of people here. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Have you got on your shouting shoes? I say this often. Have you got on your shouting shoes? Are you a Christian today? Amen. Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sin? Amen. Made Him the Lord of your life. Listen, I don't mean you're sinlessly perfect, by the way. Amen. I'd like a better amen. I don't want to have to come out there. Don't make me come out there. Can you say amen? And start riding on the floor with marks a lot. Amen. Because we'd have to get it up after the service and you'd feel really bad. And so would I. Listen to this. This is not permission to sin. This is telling us how powerful the blood of Jesus is. If you want to talk about your insufficiency, if you want to talk about your faults and your flaws, I agree with you wholeheartedly. You and me, in my flesh, Paul said, there's no good thing. How many are still in the flesh? I don't mean you're serving the flesh. You should be crucifying the flesh to follow. But you're still in the flesh. You're still in the body. Amen? Paul said, in my flesh, there is no good thing. Nothing. Nothing. And yet, he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He said, not that we're sufficient as of anything of ourself, for our sufficiency is of Christ. He said, I was dead, I'm alive, but yea, it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives through me, Christ that lives in me. It's all about Jesus and His shed blood, and the power of the blood should never be questioned. There's going to be a lot of more people in heaven than the devil would like to acknowledge, but he can't stop it because the people that are there, amen, have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we're about to celebrate that in Holy Communion. Who are these people? And John said, Thou knowest. In other words, you tell me, I don't know who these people are. Sir, you know. So he said unto me, these are the ones who come out of, and in my Bible, New King James I'm reading from, the great tribulation. But in actuality, in the King James, and rightfully so, it just says these are they who came out of tribulation. In Acts 14, there's a difference between tribulation that we all experience and the great tribulation that is coming. It's designated as the great tribulation. But Jesus said, I've spoken these things unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world system that the devil is using, you shall have tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but you shall have persecution. You shall have temptation. You'll never be on it. Never be beyond it. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, not escapes it. There's no place of sanctification so pure and holy that you get, that you never tempted anymore. I knew a preacher that said, "It's no more I that live." He became a pastor, was an evangelist. He didn't know what he was in for. He hit him and run. When he became a pastor, he had to hit him and stay there and let them hit him back. Fist bump over here. You know about pastoring. And he preached a sermon before he, right after he took the church. I went to support him, and he said, "You know, I'm completely dead to sin. It's no more I that live. It's no more I that live. I'm dead to sin." He said, "I'm dead to all kinds of temptation." And I thought, red flag, red flag, red flag. Amen. You're still in the body, old hoss. I didn't tell him that because he's, you know, he had a degree. Anyhow, so he said, I'm dead. He said, "When I shake a woman's hand," he said, "I can't tell it from a man's hand." And I thought, seriously? You can't tell? In other words, you're above being tempted or bothered by anything. You're in that super sanctified state. 6 weeks later, he called me. He said, "I'm giving up the church. I'm going back into evangelism." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we had a big blowout. We had a big problem." He said, "They were going to have a meeting, and I knew they were going to try to get me out. And I knew they were going to come against me." And he said, "There was 4 men and 2 women that led this thing against me." He said, "I was sitting at my desk thinking, they're going to be here around 7 o'clock for this meeting." And he said, "It occurred to me, what am I going to do?" And here's what he came up with. He said, "If I take out the biggest one first, the rest will probably flee." And I said, "You don't have to take out the biggest one. If God's in this and God is for you, no, if you take out..." He'd watched too many Bruce Lee movies. And that's actually a martial art principle. You don't take out the little guy. You take out the biggest and the baddest first. And when they see him, amen, down there because you broke his knee and kicked him in the face, and then the guy that's not as big as him thinks, and then the other one thinks, And then when the second biggest one, you go for him or her if it's a woman. They, you know, if I knock out the first guy, the rest of them will flee. I said, "You can't go around knocking out people at church." I mean, you can want to, but you can't do it. Amen? I went through some experiences with people. I had another guy, a guy called me. They were having a church meeting. It was going to be a bad one. And he called me. He's a country guy. I'm not making fun of being country. I'm from Plant City, previously Kentucky. I'm a country boy. I understand country language. He said, "Listen, Brother Venable," he said, "this guy, he said, we thought he was of God, but he's really of the devil. We're going to have a meeting. We're going to settle this thing." I said, "Okay, I'll be praying for y'all for wisdom." Wow. And he said, "Listen," he said, "I think he has a demon." I said, "What?" He said, "I think he has a demon." I said, "You mean a demon?" He said, "Yeah, a demon." I said, "Okay, I'm not going to worry about terms here. We'll just say, okay, he may have a demon." And I thought in my mind, how are you going to handle that if he's got a demon? And he said, "He may have a demon." He said, "So I'm bringing a gun." I said, "That's not how you deal with demons." Amen. You cast them out. You take authority over them. You don't shoot people. Now, we got one guy that I'm telling you, both of them are, you know, spiritual. One guy's wanting to take out somebody. The other guy's wanting to shoot somebody. And I'm thinking, this is church? Come on. Hey, listen, folks. I wanted to tell all these stories. This young woman said if they thought they were going to heaven, you're going to be just fine if you didn't want to take somebody out or shoot somebody. And of course, after we had our discussion, the guy said, you know, I'm not going to take my gun. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm very glad to hear that. And the guy that was going to take somebody out, he decided to just give up the church so there wouldn't be any trouble. When they all came in, he says, you can't fire me because I quit. I don't want to pastor a church like this. And they said, bye-bye. I'm sure they were glad to see him go. Amen. But he had to stay. Because if you hit them and make them mad, sometimes they're going to hit back at you. You get a comeback. The blood of Jesus. Say it with the blood of Jesus. I want to finish this. Listen. This helped this young lady. Maybe it will help you. Maybe it will help you right here today. Who are these people? All this crowd of people, sir, you know. So he said unto me, these are they, the ones who come out. And in the New King James it says, the great tribulation. But King James says, have come out of tribulation. And there's a difference. There are saints that are going to be saved during the tribulation. Don't wait till then, because it cost them their life. And if you can't live for him without being beheaded, hello? You're probably not going to live for him when your head is on the line to serve him. Did you understand that? Don't wait. Say, well, I'll get saved during the great tribulation. I think you'll take the mark. Because if you don't love him enough to serve him now, if you don't love him enough to live for him, you sure ain't going to love him enough to die for him. Now, you might die to try to save your own skin, but it won't be because you love him. But if you start loving him again and loving him back for loving you, you're never going to see that day. Thank God. There will be tribulation, saints saved. But there are people being saved right now all over the world. And in Nigeria and the surrounding countries, our brothers and sisters in Christ are dying by the... How many? Does anybody have a number? Is it upwards of 1,000 that have been killed and are being killed this morning, this day, churches being burned and Christians being slain? To the degree that they cried out for Trump to do something because NATO don't care about Christians around the world. The news media is not going to publish the fact to get people riled up over Christians being killed. So they cried out to our president. And you know what he just said? He said to those, the nation of Nigeria, if you don't, your government doesn't stop the killing of precious Christians, we're going to cut off all the aid that we send to you. Use the money wage. And if that doesn't work, we're going to come over and kill all the people that are killing them. That's scary. If you know Trump, he's crazy. Anyway, moving right along. Maybe God can use a crazy man to help Christians out. I mean, how many? 7,000 this year. 7,000 this year that have been killed. Not for some political reason, not because of some military conflict, but simply because they name the name of Jesus Christ. 7,000 this year so far have been killed. In America, you rarely see someone that is sold out enough to say, I want to live for him. And yet these precious brothers and sisters are keeping the faith and dying for him. If they can die for him, the least I can do is live for him. So I don't come to church to play church. I don't preach to build a building. I don't preach to get a huge offering. I don't preach to get a better suit and a better house and a bigger ring on my finger. My wife gave me this ring years ago. Oh my, it's been a good one, because I've had it from year after year after year after year. And I think it cost about $69.50. And back when I got it, that was some big bucks. That's, oh wow, $69.50, 10 karat gold, and I don't know what that stone is, but it's real. It would probably bring about $45 at a pawn shop if I ever need a tire fixed or something. Christians in America are not ready for the persecution. They're not ready for the testing of the last days. They're not ready to endure and weather the falling away, because the commitment to Christ is so very shallow. That's where the devil gets the best of us. That's where he gets the open door to our life. It's shallow Christian commitments that give place to the devil. Amen. 7,000. Who are these people then? 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be sent out into the world during the tribulation. They are sealed for that purpose. And they're going to preach the gospel to the nations of the world. And with all the chaos that is happening, there will be those that turn to Christ under their ministry. You know where the martyrs are? Where there's 7,000 this year and those thousands down through the years, and those that are going to be killed in the future. You know where they are? In heaven, in proximity to God. They're not before his throne. They're beneath his throne. They are in the throne room, the closest possible place that you could be to God is right in the throne room, and right there, not sitting beside him, but just beneath him. And you know what they're doing? What their spirit is crying? They've forgiven their, I'm sure they forgave their enemies, but listen, what their spirit is crying, how long, O Lord, will you not avenge our blood? How long are you going to tolerate this without avenging our blood? How long are you going to let mankind blaspheme you, kill your children, before you put a stop to it? And he said, just not much longer. It won't be much longer. There's something called the cup of his indignation. Said when the cup of his indignation is full, he will pour out his wrath without mercy. Can you save? It won't be mingled with mercy. There won't be an offer to get saved anymore. The door of the ark will slam shut. And he said it won't be much longer until your brethren, which also will be slain for the testimony of Jesus, join you. When the rest of the martyrs join you, then it will happen. May I say to you, and that 7,000 is just that area. It's not global.
We saw a video where in Nigeria, it was 35 men that they were getting ready to kill, had them on their knees, and they was behind them getting ready to kill them, and God sent a great storm and delivered all 35.
Amen. There are deliverances from, and there are people that paid the ultimate price to prove the faith is worth keeping no matter what. But God is a delivering God, and we need to call on him, and especially for them. We're not under that, and don't anticipate that in America. Thank God for our freedom and the grace of God, but we certainly should live for him. We ought to be living for him, not looking for loopholes. Amen. So they said, who are these? Who are these? Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation or tribulation. Oh, by the way, Acts 14, the Apostle Paul A man sat at Lystra, never had walked, heard him preach the gospel, who steadfastly beholding him said, "Stand upon thy feet, Jesus make you whole." And the Bible said that he leapt and he walked, perceiving he had faith to be healed. He leapt and he walked, and all in the region who saw it came to the Lord. It really shook up, amen, a lot of the religious crowd that already threatened them about preaching and teaching. When Peter and John saw a lame man leap and walk and people come to the Lord. Can you say amen? So once again it was happening. And they came down and they grabbed a hold of Paul. And they stoned him until they thought he was dead and not breathing. And they drug his body out of the city. And some of the brethren gathered around him, and I'm going to go ahead and surmise here that they were praying for God to raise him up, because he got up. He got up and he went on preaching the gospel. And he knew that it would scare a lot of Christians to see what happened to him. And so he told them, he said, listen, through much tribulation, not the great tribulation, you don't have to be purified by that, because the dead in Christ are going to rise up first, and they haven't been purified except by one element. I said they haven't been purified by going through trials. They haven't been purified by passing every test. They've been purified by one element. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? How do you get in Christ? You get washed in the blood of Christ, repent of your sins, and baptized into Him by the Holy Spirit. And the dead in Christ shall be the first ones to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that good news? Ain't that news? Ain't that good news? Glory to God. Even hope beyond death can't even cancel it because of the blood of Jesus. Who are these? These are those who have come out. Oh, by the way, Acts 14, let's finish. And what did he tell the saints in that day that saw what he went through? And they backed off. He said, listen, through much tribulation, many persecutions, pressures, tests and temptations. Tribulation there means, as in the other place, thelpsis in the Greek, pressure and anguish. Right now we're looking for pleasure. We're looking to live in a gated community. And by the way, it's not heaven that we're looking for. We're looking for a mansion like the pastor's got. We're looking for a car like he drives. We're looking for enough money that we don't have to worry about food stamps or nothing else. Amen. Listen, God will provide, but listen to this. It's more than God providing. This is a lust for silver and gold. This is avarice and this is greed. If you will notice, they're ever getting, ever getting, ever getting, ever getting. One man bragged about it. He said, this is four of my jet planes. He's got four, but it's not enough. He said, I'm believing God for another one, a $64 million one. Really? He said, I'm persuaded if Jesus was here today, he would have a jet plane. So he came into Jerusalem on a donkey? And you think he would have a jet plane? Why didn't he have a chariot with six white horses made out of gold inlay and ivory? Because his kingdom, dear friend, is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I would never went to that cross and nobody could put me on it. Make no mistake about it. If my kingdom were of this world, he told Peter, who tried to defend him, he said, I could call the armies of heaven, legions of angels. Someone did the math. It was about 70,000 angels. Can you imagine? One angel came to deliver God's people, and 185,000 troops died overnight. One warrior angel. He said, I can call 70,000. He said, I don't need your puny sword. Man can't put me on that cross. But love for people like you and me took him to it and held him to it until the sin debt was paid in full. So Paul said, I want to tell you, in this kingdom, through much tribulation, Acts 14, read it, through much tribulation, you enter in to the kingdom of God. They that endure that till the end shall be saved. You endure the pressure. You endure the persecution. We're made partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is not a revolving door. Get your free ticket to heaven. Go live for the devil. No, you don't do that. That's not Bible. That is setting people up for defeat. It's preparing them to find themselves on the broad way that so many are traveling that doesn't lead to heaven. It leads directly, distinctly to hell. God wants you in heaven. Paid the ultimate price to get you in heaven. Praise God for Jesus today. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Over 30 Coptic Christians during ISIS. Saw a video of them. Behind them stood people in the black garb with big knives ready to cut their throats on command. They came from Egypt. They were Christian, Coptic Christians. They came from Egypt looking for work, looking for a job to take care of their family. And when ISIS found out that they were Christian, they came into the barracks where they were sleeping, waiting to be interviewed, and they said, where are the followers of the cross? And guess what all of them did? They knew there would be consequences to identify with Jesus. Amen? But they said, we are the followers of the cross. We are Christians. And they put them on their knees, and a storm didn't come this time. There was over 30 also. They held the knife close, and they were praying. And a lip reader from FBI or the UN that could read lips so good they could actually spy on people, have a video and tell what they're saying without miking them. And every one of them was saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When you got a knife to your throat and they're getting ready to cut your throat, and you can still confess Jesus Christ, you got something more than Sunday morning. Get a little dabble, do you? Walk in the door and walk right back out into the world, Christianity. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, if you can't serve Him now, don't plan on getting saved during the great tribulation. Can you say amen? You won't. You'll take the mark as sure as I'm standing here today. Amen. Listen to me. But there will be people who will refuse the mark, and they will lose their head for it, because they consider having Him save them is worth more than having a few more months of life down here. We don't present it that way. It's your best life now. Live it now. Get all you can grab and hold on to it and reach out and grab more and more and more. And the devotion necessary to not get caught up in that falling away is not present. They've never been taught it. No one told them through much tribulation, not a little bit, but a whole lot, you enter the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Acts 14, read it. Paul said, you see what happened to me? It could happen to you. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? There were those that came to him because they knew he had the words of eternal life. Said when they knew him, they would not confess him, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. When they knew he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, They would not confess him. You know what it was going to cost them? Not being killed. They were just going to lose their position in the Sanhedrin, the religious body. They wouldn't be honored among the Orthodox Jews of that day. They'd be outcast, ostracized from their family. I took a missionary from India down to Gerald Durstein's meeting. He had promised to make a donation to that ministry. And on the way down there, I couldn't help but honor this man, because he was an X-ray technician in India, highly educated. And he said, when I came to know Christ as my Savior, the first thing that happened was, he said, they took away my job. They wouldn't have me working there as a Christian. It cost me my job, my career, all that I'd been educated for, to follow Christ. He did it, and he said it with a smile. He wasn't grumbling about it. And he said, the next thing it cost me was my family, my mother, my father, my uncles and aunts. When I received Christ, they counted me as dead. They would have nothing to do with me. I place a call, they wouldn't call me back. And he said it with a smile on his face. And he said, so I just went out telling other people about Jesus and established a ministry. And he said, God was with me. He said, one night I was way out wherever he was. He said, I laid down. All they had was a mat on the floor, a straw mat, no bed. He said it was a chilly night, and I slept all night on that bed. I got up the next morning, I felt a lump under the mat. He said, I rolled over, pulled up the mat, and he said a six-foot cobra went slithering on out the door. He said, I slept all night on a six-foot cobra. He said, listen, he said, I don't have these people and I don't have that job, but he said, I have God with me and God for me. Hallelujah. And when he got down to Durstein's, he said, if you want to hear me talk about the poverty of Egypt, you're listening to the wrong man. I came here to tell you about the riches we have in Jesus Christ. How many know that's the true riches? Hallelujah. That the world can't take from you, because the world didn't give it to you. Glory to God. Who are these people? Who are these people that have come out of tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb? In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Who are those people? Oh, by the way, let's pick up something. He said, I saw so many people that it was, I could not count the people. They were innumerable, more than I could count. You see, when this young lady found out there's a whole lot of people going to be saved, it gave her some assurance that most of us are not going to hell. And there's power in the blood. Because once we are cleansed by the blood, God keeps us by his power. Those my Father hath given me, no man shall, you can, but nobody else can. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. For the Father that gives them me is greater than them all. There ain't no demon in hell, no devil, no antichrist, nothing. Amen. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. How many have washed your robes? How many have washed your robes by receiving the Christ is your Lord and Savior? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, listen, we're part of that number. I said, we're part of that number, because he said they came from every culture. They came from every language. They came from every corner of the earth. I'll tell you, God's on the move. Whether we're moving or not, in concert with him, God is on the move around the world. People are living for him and people are dying for him. God is saving people around the world. Hallelujah. His supper is going to be filled. The highway and hedge ministry is taking place. Hallelujah. Anybody got it? Anybody got it? I got them. Never mind. I was going to borrow someone's glasses to finish. This is my mother-in-law's Bible. It's got, I would never have a Bible with print that size. Hallelujah. Sir, you know. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serving day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them or any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Who are these arrayed in white? Where did they come from? Amen. Hallelujah. Where did they come from? These are they who have come out of tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I said, ma'am, do you realize when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your robe was washed in the blood, and he gave you a robe of righteousness. Jesus took your dirty, stinking, filthy robe and mine to the cross. Hallelujah. And gave us his robe. It's called the gift of righteousness. He made you right with God. The devil wants you to feel like I've failed, I have sinned, I've messed up. Did you ever wash your robe? It doesn't mean it's still white. You can. The Bible said you can get it so dirty, and you need, when it happens, if you've truly been washed in the blood, to despise even the garment spotted by the flesh, where the flesh has ruled, and you gave in to it, and you gave place to it. But here's the good news. Amen. The blood of Jesus doesn't just wash you positionally, but it also is available to wash you personally and practically. Because if you decide to walk in the light, in the truth, as he is in the light, the truth, amen, the blood of Jesus cleanses. It's, oh, hallelujah. It doesn't cover. Quit looking for a cover-up. Hallelujah. It cleanses. Everybody say it cleanses. That's why when David prayed his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he said, wash me. Wash me. Wash me. He wasn't looking for a cover-up or a covering. He was looking for a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart. Everybody say a cleansing. A cleansing. It's not finding someone to give you something to cover up your sin. It's finding, amen, a place in God where the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. Because if you decide to walk in the other direction, to do your first works and repent of your sin, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll be back right with God and ready for the coming of Jesus, and get the devil off your back and get God on your side. I don't know about you, but I love to get the devil off my back and get God on my side. Hallelujah. Gives me confidence and consolation. If they could come to God during the tribulation, we ought to be able to come to God here and now. They could serve God to the death. We ought to serve him with our life. And we ought to quit looking for pie in the sky and listen to the words of the man. Can I tell you what they did to Paul as we close, if we receive communion? He said, if anyone suffered for Christ, I hesitate to even talk about it because I don't want it to be pride. But he said, I was given 39 stripes of the Jews on 5 separate occasions. Why 39? Because it wasn't supposed to be capital punishment. It wasn't supposed to kill the person. But it was supposed to literally beat them within an inch of his life. Hurt him so bad, and people see how bad he's hurt, they wouldn't dare to confess what he confessed. Stop them. Shut their mouth. Shut Christianity down. I was given 39 stripes on 5 occasions. After 39, beyond that, people went into shock and died. That's how bad the beating was. On three occasions, I was beaten with rods. This is not a switch like your grandmama. I know your mama, didn't she read that book? Your grandmama read the Bible and said, he that loves his child chastens him betimes, more than once. Amen. My daddy didn't read that book either, Dr. Spock or Spook or whoever wrote it. Your grandma?
Grandma and mom.
Okay. Boy. Anyway, me too. I'm going to start the Me Too movement for who got whooped when you were a child. I was beaten with rods. You too? You ain't getting no whip as sweet as you are. Okay, we're going to get real honest here before we receive communion. Beaten with rods three times. They tell me medically that when they hit you with something like a cue stick that doesn't give, over and over and over across your back, sometime it'll dislocate part of the cartilage of your spine, press against the spinal cord, and begin to cause your eyes to have serious eye problems. Remember when Paul said, if it were possible, you would give your eyes to me. These beatings, and that particular kind of beating, a physician said, you can hit someone like that. Caning, they might call it, only it was worse, because it wasn't three times or four times. It was over and over relentlessly. And now he has vision problems. You talk about the marks of an apostle? They were across the scarred back of the Apostle Paul. They were in the eye problems that he had from the beatings with rods. It wasn't how many airplanes he had. It wasn't how many luxury cars he drove. It wasn't about living in a compound where when he's done preaching, you can't get to him or get at him. Get your eyes off of people that doesn't prepare you for any persecution or call you to any level of devotion that you could endure it. Because if you ever live godly and not play church, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. I don't know how it's going to come, but I know it will come. And we ought to be able to say, bring it on. Because I've got the grace of God on me, and I've got the God of glory for me. And if he wants me to come home, I'll go home. If he don't, he'll send a storm, amen, and deliver me. But whether he takes me home or delivers me, I am vowing to no other God. Can you say amen? I belong to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Who are these? This company of people that you can't even number. Who are these? These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who they are. These are people all over the world that have heard and responded to the gospel of grace and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin. Hallelujah. Who are we this morning? Who are they? They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are we? We're part of them. We're part of them. Did you wash your robe when you received Christ? Was your robe washed clean? Wash me. That's the cry of every true repentant sinner. Wash me. I'm sin-stained. Oh, but sin's stain is lost in his life-giving flow. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ today. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Hallelujah. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. over in England, the old Anglican church, they took hymnals out in some of them. They're renting out those churches for social stuff because they're dead and plucked up, no lampstand. Listen, they said, we don't need a bloody gospel. We don't need to sing there's power in the blood or be washed in the blood. People are offended by talking about blood. Not if they're saved. Not if they're saved. Not if they're saved. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If you're saved, we are not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. It's precious to us. It's powerful to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's essential to us, because without it, we could never be saved. But through it, we are saved. And we're part of them who follow Him. Glory be to God. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is my Lord. How about you today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we have time while we're receiving communion instead of just the normal communion song? I want Nigerian Christians to join us today, if you'll plug that in when you have a chance. We put snippets up online. Get over 1,000 views to a 2-minute message. People out there are hungry. People that have been in church for years, all this becomes a given. It's a routine and it's a ritual. Our eyes stay dry. And I'm not evoking emotion. I'm just saying that passion and compassion that should be there, could be there. We need it back. We need it back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. This is Nigerian Christians. This is 1,000 singing a song that we all ought to be singing from the top of our lungs, as blessed as we are in America. We shouldn't be complaining. We shouldn't be resentful of the time we spend in the Word and in worship. Amen? We shouldn't be. I'm not saying we are. I'm saying we should not be. Hallelujah. I was given 39 stripes 5 times of the Jews. I was beaten with rods 3 times. I fell among thieves. I was among false brethren. I was shipwrecked and I was in the deep a day and a night. I was stoned and left for dead. I was in peril by day and peril by night. He said, don't you understand, through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Is he not worth it anymore? If he can't make me rich and perfectly healthy and live in opulence and only have blessing every day, never have a problem, is he not worth this kind of commitment? Has he lost, and his blood lost, the value that should be placed upon it? Can we continue to play church and hold back revival? I don't know about you, but I want to draw close to him. I want to serve him better next year than I did last year, and I served him last year. But I want to do better for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not because I'm condemned, but because he deserves it. He's worthy, and he's worth it. So in this communion, I want my heart to be filled with love for Jesus today. Same night he was betrayed, he could have quit them all. Said, you ain't worth saving. But he didn't. He tore a piece of bread and a loaf of bread in half and said, this is my body broken for you. Lord, I want to thank you for what you let them do to you. so you could save us. Thank you for every pain, every drop of blood that poured out of your body. Thank you for your body being broken for us. May break the wafer and eat the wafer. They're now astonished at what he's saying. How can this be his body? What's he talking about? So he walks over to the table. He passes up the first three cups of the cedar, the Passover meal. He picks up the fourth cup. He picks it up. And he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. And you do all this in remembrance of me. You may drink the cup." Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. 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 Will you stand to your feet? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 I feel the pressure of our time limitations. Every Sunday, I even try my best to get it to roll right along, but I can't. I just can't give you a sermonette. There are people who would be here, but they know this is a lengthy service. And they just attribute it to my long-windedness. They don't attribute it to my devotion to my King. And that's okay. I am long-winded. I have no sermonettes for Christianettes that want to stay in Christian bassinets. Amen. I have no sermon for you. My sermon for you is to return to your first love, where you don't want to run out of the presence of God into this old, lost, damned, hell-bent world that is already under the consternation of God and the judgment of God. It is Babylon in every respect. And when we love it, we take our stand against God because it hates Him. It hates Him. And we make ourselves God's enemy. We should be His bestie, His best friend. Love not the world or the things that are in it. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is of the world. Let's get back to loving and serving God. Hallelujah. Brother Venable, you need to change. The times have changed. Met a man at a restaurant as we close. He came out and he said, "How's your church doing?" I said, "It's fine. Our church is fine. It's little, but it's fine. We're doing fine. God is with us. God is for us." Hallelujah. He said, "You still have online ministry?" I said, "Yep." I said, "We only minister a couple of minutes. We get a whole lot of hits." And he said, and of course I know now he's trying to teach me something. He said, "Well, you know, people don't have much time anymore. They don't have time. They don't have time. They just don't want to take the time it takes because we're too busy." But something's about to happen to this old world. An angel is coming soon to put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and that means global, sea and land. Something's about to happen. You know what that angel's going to declare? Time has run out. Time shall be no more. You can lay that Rolex down now because you don't need it anymore, because time is giving way to eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. a new government's coming. It's not Democrat. It's not Republican. Amen. The new king that is coming. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not coming to get in a competition with demons and devils and people who follow them. He's coming to declare he is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? He's not coming to save anybody. He came to save everybody. But people rejected his offer. He's not coming to save anybody when he comes again. His eyes are a flame of fire. His hair is wool. He's clothed with a robe down to the foot. He wears a golden belt. He's not coming to save. He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. It's his blood that has been trampled on. It's his life that has been disrespected. All judgment, God says, therefore, I have committed to my son. And the wrath of the Lamb is coming. I want to be ready for the soon coming of my Lamb of God to save me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Would you bow your head for just a minute? I want to ask for hands in this room. Do you want revival in your life? Is it worth your time to have it? You won't get it while your mind is on getting out, filling your belly, unless your belly is your God. You got friends that go to church. That's all they do is go to church. They're entertained by the praise team. They're out in the world as quick as they can get into it. And they live for their own fleshly desires all week long. But they want their foot in the door of the ark just in case a flood actually comes. But when God shuts the ark door, a foot in the door is not going to keep it from closing. And God will shut the door one day. Time is running out. And we're to do what? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, understanding what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This religious church attitude will not keep us through what we're experiencing. The falling away is like a rip current in the ocean. It'll grab you and it will take you with it unless you and I won't include me, keep our commitment to Jesus. I'm watching more people fall away than I've ever seen in my life. Never believed I would see it. More Christian singers, more Christian leaders, more praise team leaders, more people within families that I thought were super dedicated and would never, never fall away. I'm watching them fall away and go away. So when you come on Sunday, I'm going to respect the fact that we all, I got a wife that still wobbles, so I don't stay away too long because I want to be there in case she needs me, and she needs me more than ever. But friend of mine, I do not want to brush away that the Spirit is saying to the church, because we need to hear every word that He speaks through the Bible and through clay vessels today. Because God doesn't want you backslid. He wants you to front slide. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many got something out of this service today? How many are glad that you're a Christian and that your robe has been made white in the blood of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. I love you today. Praise the Lord. And thank you for loving me back. Y'all have been good to me. I commend you because I love good. Amen. I don't think I could take Jimmy out. I honestly, even if I sucker punched him, I think he'd get up and whoop me good. So, I love you, Jimmy. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think Brother Taylor could whoop me on a good day. Anyway, God is, I know it. He's little, but he's wiry. Don't take him for granted. God bless you. Shake somebody's hand and say, "Ain't God good?" Like Jerry Clower, not like Jerry Clower, but like he would say, "Amen." And now it's okay. Go and eat the fat and drink the sweet. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what I'm going to do.